I'm Sarah.
I'm Brittany.
I'm Lisa.
I'm Melissa.
I'm Lori.
I'm Tammy.
And you're listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast from KFUO Radio.
That was excellent. Listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
It is a Sarah goes to school / seminary day.
Yay.
And so this is episode number 2 in seminary classes, 2 of 16. So
okay.
Excellent.
I'm 1/8 of the way there.
Nice.
Yes. And so at the time of recording, I haven't gotten my grades back yet. So hopefully my final papers were okay. But I have completed all of the classwork for my second class, and my third class starts in a couple of weeks. So I'm in like the lull between classes. So this one was Intro to Spiritual Care. It was excellent. Shout out to my professor, Deaconess, and also PhD student. She was doing her intensive at the same time.
Oh, wow.
That we were doing our intensive. And boy, she was a trooper. Deaconess Rebecca Lucas, she was excellent in facilitating conversation and helping us think through different situations in diaconal care. And so intensive, this was winterim intensive. And I told my mom the schedule of having a 2-hour class every night for 2 weeks. And she said, boy, that sounds intense. I'm like, yes.
It's called an intensive.
It lived up to its name. It was definitely a very intense couple of weeks. But I love my cohort. And it's so great to learn alongside these women. So it was wonderful. So this Intro to Spiritual Care comes right after Intro to Deaconess Ministry. So you can tell we're at the beginning of the program because it's all intro classes. Mm-hmm. The third class is not an intro anymore. This was a class on the overview of spiritual care, which is one of those 3 core areas of diaconal ministry: spiritual care, teaching the faith, and acts of mercy. So since not all of you are studying to become deaconesses, I'm not going to cover all 20 hours of class material here because nobody wants that unless you're in the program. But I'm going to walk through briefly some of the big topic areas that we covered and specific takeaways that I think are useful for the everyday Lutheran lady TM. So we mainly covered 5 big topic areas: the divine service, theology of the cross versus theology of glory, prayer, how visitation and pastoral care actually work, and active listening, which is so fun. So I learned a lot about how all these things interact when you're providing spiritual care for someone, and why having a good understanding of these things really affects how a called worker is able to share Jesus with someone who is hurting, since that is the point of spiritual care. So first up, the divine service. We read Timothy Mashke's Gathered Guests. It is a very thick book. It's like almost 600 pages.
Wow.
Somewhere 550 to 600. Okay. It is a very comprehensive look at the history of our liturgy and divine service. So if you want to know anything about the divine service, about the church year, the lectionary, where our divine services, like our different orders of service came from, what the different seasons of the church year are, highly recommend this book. You don't necessarily have to read the whole thing.
Adding to wish list as we speak here.
It is a really excellent reference book. And I mean, you can just like walk your way through it slowly, but we had to read the whole thing. The lectionary stuff we covered in our kitchen table talk with Dr. Fickencher. He said a lot of the things that are in that book for obvious reasons. There were 2 big things from our conversation on worship and the divine service that I think are helpful that you wouldn't necessarily know if you're like, I know the church here. Great. So do I. But I learned stuff about how we think about worship, how we think about what the divine service is and what happens. And so Mashke describes the divine service with these four directions of worship: encounter, expression, education, and evangelism. And in the book, he's got arrows going different ways, which is a helpful way to think about this. So encounter is this downward arrow. It is God coming to us, it's word and sacrament, and it's God's creation coming to us. Mm. Expression is the upward arrow. So this is our response to him in the saying, the speaking, the art, the music, the sacrifice of praise, everything that is going back to God out of praise and thanksgiving for what he has done for us. So those are the up and down arrows. And then you've got education that is like pointing inward, which you can't really do in a book, but these arrows go horizontally side to side. So education is the inward arrow, inward teaching, things around and the words that we use all teach something. So this is communicating what we believe. What we do communicates what we believe. How we look at children and new people in the congregation really helps us know what we're teaching. So this is that educational, what is coming into our brains arrow. And then there's evangelism. So this is the outward facing arrow, the outward witness. So a worship service is evangelism in itself because worship is public. It's a public witness of what we believe. But also how you worship affects your life during the week. So you kind of like you bring all your stuff to church and you are forgiven of your sins. And then how you worship also affects how you go back out and tell people about Jesus during the week. So you've got these four arrows. And it's we just talked through a bunch of different things of like an aspect of worship and how we see encounter, expression, education, and evangelism in it. And it's a really interesting exercise to think about these different aspects of the worship service.
I really love that. That's a great framework.
It is very helpful. So that was one thing. The other thing is tradition. And there was a recent Lutheran Witness, January maybe?
Yeah,
recently. It was on tradition. Mm-hmm. So we talked at length about tradition. Also, this is a kind of a conversation happening across the synod at this moment also. So this, it was interesting to think about things happening in synod, especially in a convention year, just from different, like understanding different aspects of tradition. I love this quote from Yaroslav Pelikan that was in the book, Mashke's book. Tradition is not the dead faith of the living, but the living faith of the dead. I like it. I like it. Tradition is
interesting. Make me think.
Right.
Yeah.
I know. So tradition is how we receive God's word. It respects the past while also representing the entire church. It provides this perspective in a changing world because God does not change, but our contexts do. Mm-hmm. Our world today is not the same as our world was 1600 years ago or whenever, but God's word is still the same and it applies to everybody, but it might look a little different. So this is where tradition comes in. So there's these six levels of tradition. They start really, really broad and then they end really, really narrow. The first level is biblical. Everything is based here. If you are not basing anything on the Bible, it's probably not good. So if a tradition is not biblical and Christocentric, might not be a great tradition. This is where we start.
Okay.
The second one is Catholic, which means sacramental, liturgical, Trinitarian, creedal. This does not mean Roman Catholic. This means universal Catholic. All right. So we've got biblical and then we've got sacramental / liturgical / Trinitarian / creedal, because those are very, very, very important things. Mm-hmm. And then we have, narrowing down slightly, confessional / Lutheran. So these are means of grace, preaching, hymnody, the stuff that kind of funnels out of what is biblical and what is Trinitarian or creedal. And then we have our confessions, preaching and hymns. And then this is where it gets fun and interesting. That fourth level is national, synodical, denominational. So this is where the differences in tradition may or may not actually be good or bad. They're just different. Mm-hmm. Those, the first level, you absolutely don't want differences. Probably not in the second level.
So you mean across different like church bodies?
Yeah. So okay, our synod is going to have...
Biblical is going to be true for
All Christendom.
Okay, I'm with you. I'm with you. Okay.
Well, and Catholic, all Christendom that subscribes to the authority of the Bible.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. I'll leave that there.
Okay. We'll just leave that there.
Yes. So we're talking about differences in tradition. Yes. Thank you for clarifying that. Yes. Yeah, so the national synodical denominational level, this is where you're going to start to see pretty significant differences in tradition, how traditions are viewed, what they're based on. So like your hymnals and your other resources for worship, theological issues. This is where our CTCR is very important because they're the ones that really codify what our confessions actually mean, what they look like in practical practice.
And for those who have forgotten, the CTCR is the Committee on Theological and Church Relations.
Commission on Theology and Church Relations.
They issue reports on a somewhat regular basis, applying biblical theological truths to current issues that people are facing. So they provide us with a lot of guidance in how to interpret some of the big issues of our day in biblical Lutheran perspective. Yes. But they are ours. You won't find the CTCR. You might find a version of it somewhere else, but you won't find it outside of the LCMS.
Right. And other denominations may have some things similar that really focus in on what that denomination believes. And those are going to be different than what we believe. Mm-hmm. And if they are biblical and Trinitarian, they're probably, well, I shouldn't say probably, there are good things in other denominations. We agree on things because they are biblical and creedal, but there are other things that we do not agree on because they are not maybe Trinitarian or something that we would agree with. So this is where those differences, you can see these differences very obviously if you look out into the cultural landscape of different denominations. So then your fifth level is parochial/local congregation pastoral. So this is narrowing down even further into your own very local context. And this is where differences in tradition can actually be a good thing because you're serving the people in your local context. Something that is good for an urban church to do may not be good for a rural church to do because it's not actually serving the people in that congregation in that context.
So this would be where your Jell-O recipes go, right?
Yes. Okay. Probably this one and the next one. Yes. Okay. Yeah. So like your local, your parish traditions of like when you do your Easter egg hunt, if you have an Easter vigil at sundown or at midnight, like that's going to be different. Or if you have an Easter vigil.
My church has an annual Christmas Day dinner for the lonely and hungry.
Yeah.
Oh, that's, we're in the city and there's a lot of people that have nowhere to go.
And it's a beautiful tradition, but one that is contextual to your church, not that all the other churches share or need to share.
Right. Yeah. So these are the differences that aren't like, they're not bad things. They're probably actually good things as if you're following in the biblical, liturgical, confessional, denominational, like filtering down through all of that. And then you have your local congregational traditions that follow all of those things. Those are probably good differences. This is why different churches do things in different ways, because they're serving their own people. And then that sixth level is personal.
Personal traditions.
Yeah. So these can be good, bad, or like whatever. It doesn't really matter. Like, I prefer to go to the early service. Nobody cares. But that's my own tradition.
Okay.
I prefer to sit on the left side of the church.
There you go.
Yeah. Okay.
These can be bad traditions if there's something that doesn't actually follow biblical doctrine.
Or if I get mad when someone takes my pew.
Yeah, probably not great. This is at the very, very bottom of the funnel of your own stuff, your favorite hymns, your favorite days of the church year, you know, where you sit in Bible study. Your favorite choral anthems that you beg your music director to do every year. Those kinds of things. So biblical differences, not good. We want to be united on biblical doctrine. Scripture is obviously the most important thing, right? But as we move down, there's more room for differences. And so it's it's having a humble attitude, especially when you get further down in the list, of understanding that people may do things differently than you do. Mm-hmm. And it might be bad if it's not biblical, but it might also be either okay or actually good, depending on what it is, what the circumstance is, what the context is. So approaching things with humility and being willing to listen, observe, ask questions, have conversations to see what's actually happening.
Yeah. So those of us who have the opportunity to move somewhat regularly and be in different congregations, it can be a challenge to realize, okay, this beloved tradition that I so enjoyed in my old church is they've never heard of it here.
Yeah.
And yet I take so much comfort being able to show up in an LCMS church and know that the Bible is a given.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when I see that beautiful sangria cover sitting in the hymn, or I have been to a TLH church recently, but you know, to realize, oh, we're singing the same songs.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, we're going to hear about Jesus in the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
Like that is, that gives me so much comfort to feel that unity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And knowing that those traditions are very likely not going to be messed with too much.
Yeah. Cause these traditions do unite us as Christians, as Lutherans, as our local congregations. And we are, I should clarify, in case anybody's listening who has a Catholic background, I'm talking small T tradition here, not capital T tradition in the Catholic Church that means something totally different. Mm-hmm. That is not the tradition we're talking about here.
Mm-hmm. And I should say too that I understand that not all of our LCMS churches use hymnals, but all of them choose their hymns and songs through the lens of Lutheran theology, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so I take comfort in that, knowing that wherever I go, I'm going to hear a hymn that is in accord with what we believe, teach, and confess.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And so we studied the Divine Service first in this class because the Divine Service is where God promises to be for us in His Word and sacraments. And so it is the basis for all spiritual care because that's the foundation of where we're all fed spiritually. So it is very important that we have a good understanding of worship service. So this is the takeaway for the Everyday Lutheran Lady TM. The Divine Service is just very, very important for all of us and our spiritual care. It's why everyone's like, go to church every week because it's really important for you. Receiving the Word and sacraments. I mean, that feeds your faith. It keeps you nourished. It keeps you grounded in God's Word. All these things that we think are very, 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 very important for your spiritual care. And also, that's why bringing our hurting friends to church with us, helping them to hear the gospel, is also really important and something that all of us can do. So that's the Divine Service.
Okay.
Number two, theology of glory and theology of the cross. It is so critical for our understanding of theology. And if you've had Lutheranism baked into you since birth, like I have, you may not even realize how prevalent the theology of glory is in our culture all around us.
Can you explain what it is?
I am going to.
All right. Yes. Oh, I see it all the time.
It is everywhere in our American culture. If you're paying attention and or you know what it is, it is all over social media. And the theology of the cross is so countercultural to that. We spent a lot of time talking about the differences between the two and how important the theology of the cross is in sharing Jesus with those who are hurting, because it is so comforting. It's a balm to the soul care of the theology of the cross, because Jesus is coming to us in the middle of our suffering. So theology of glory calls what is good evil and what is evil good. In our own strength is where we find Christ. And so it's like my own will be done, not God's will. I reach out to God. It's not God coming to me. My works will gain salvation, which is terrifying. My faith and effort is what brings God near to me. So in the theology of glory, we're trying to remove suffering and fix situations. Mm-hmm. So if you look at a lot of like prosperity gospel kinds of churches,
if you are right with God, things will be right in your life.
Yes.
Which
is just very dangerous. It ignores the cross of Christ for our salvation, and it separates God from suffering. God cannot be found in suffering or working through it. And if you're experiencing suffering, which, you know, everybody does, the theology of glory is so empty because there's nothing there for you.
Mm. It is harder. Yeah. Obviously something's wrong.
Yes. Yeah. It is on you to fix your own suffering, which will not get you anywhere except more suffering. Mm. The theology of the cross is very countercultural to all of that. It calls what is good, good, and what is evil, evil. Like, suffering is not good. It does bring us closer to God. Mm-hmm. God works through suffering, but it's still not a good thing. In our weakness is where we find Christ, and it's a gift from God. It flows through the cross. Like, the cross is the center of our theology. We are not trying to remove suffering or fix a situation, but we're seeing suffering in the light of the cross. And so, like, where is God in suffering? God is right with us. God is revealed to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And suffering is not evidence of God's absence, but God has promised to be near us in suffering. And so we are also present with someone in their suffering. There's this ministry of presence kind of aspect to this. Those are the differences, very quickly, between a theology of glory, theology of the cross. And maybe you can hear these themes in culture around us. It is everywhere in many denominations. Mm-hmm. Like this, if I believe strong enough or I have a faith big enough, God will bless me. And if I'm suffering, it must mean that God does not love me. But obviously, those things are not true. Not true. So God is with us in the middle of our suffering. God draws near to us. God draws us near to him. All of those Paul Gerhardt hymns and so many others from the 30 Years' War that I love, mm-hmm. I love them because they are all theology of the cross. Mm. Every single one of them. It's what makes Lutheran doctrine that balm to the soul, the calming the conscience, mm-hmm. all throughout our confessions. So the takeaway here is understanding that the culture around us is full of theology of glory, and it's really, really easy to fall into when we're experiencing hard things. And even if our friends around us are Lutheran, it's very easy to kind of slide into that mindset of like, man, my life is really hard. What have I done to deserve this? Mm-hmm. Or like, is there a way I can fix this instead of focusing on Christ and knowing that he's walking through that with us? Mm-hmm. So it's countercultural, it's beautiful, and it's a really solid way to walk with other people around us when they're hurting. That's theology.
Which is not to say that, I mean, sometimes your suffering is caused from sin and you do want to stop what's right. causing it.
So yes.
It's not to say we don't, you just, it's good. You mm-hmm. started out saying it's not, suffering isn't good. So it's not that we,
right.
It's, you aren't, the goal is not that you want there to be suffering and right. just enjoy no. it because Jesus is there.
Right.
Okay.
Well, yes. And even when our own bad choices lead to us suffering, God uses that suffering.
Yeah.
One, he walks with us through it. But two, mm-hmm. he uses that to teach us.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
To mm-hmm. shape us. Yep. To yep. turn us in a better way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And yep. it doesn't, it's in some ways, it's hard to put a pin on exactly where that distinction is.
Mm-hmm.
But when you see it out in the real world, it's usually revealed pretty easily.
Yeah. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Yes. We do not search for suffering. We mm-hmm. just talked about this in Bible study the other mm-hmm. night, Dr. Gehrman. Mm-hmm. We don't look for suffering because it will come to us.
Oh, yeah. We don't have to.
You don't have to try harder for more
no.
suffering.
No.
And yes, you're right. Like, if your suffering is actually caused by something bad that you're doing, stop doing the thing mm-hmm. and repent. Like, mm-hmm. also that, yes.
But it's not a sign of how God is feeling towards you.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay. I'm with you.
Okay.
I'm with you.
That was a very brief overview.
Mm-hmm.
It yeah. would be a very good kitchen table talk
it's,
episode.
That's one mm. of the, it's one of our deeper topics and foundational yeah. and you've given us a tiny taste.
Tiny, tiny overview.
Tiny taste.
That would be a great kitchen table talk.
That would be. Let's put that on the long list there.
You did put that on the list. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
Okay.
All right. Three, prayer, also a huge topic.
We've had some conversations on this.
We did have that kitchen table talk with
Dr. Kleinig.
Dr. Kleinig on prayer. So if you want more on this one, you can go listen to that episode. We read Andrew Steinman, who was my professor in college. His book, Is God Listening, Making Prayer a Part of Your Life, for our study of prayer. And prayer is also a huge topic. It's a huge part of spiritual care. And it's a big part of just our daily lives as Christians. Prayer begins with God's promise to listen to us, and it helps us transcend our troubles. We believe that God hears our prayers, even if we can't see what's happening, which frequently is probably the case. But that doesn't mean he's not working. He always promises to hear us, even if, especially maybe if, when things are not happening the way that we want them, because God does not always do things the way that we want them. Because he works in his own will, and that is a good thing. We trust that he is working in the midst of our lives. We talked a lot about suffering in this class. Just that's why it keeps coming up, because when spiritual care is usually caring for people who are hurting. So that's why it's coming up all over. But when we're dealing with evil or suffering, it's not wrong to ask God to punish evil, but we can't expect him to do it our way, or in a way that makes it obvious to us that good has triumphed. And I had to sit with that for a while, because it's true, but it's also, I think it's very easy to be like, of course, God's going to make it obvious that good is winning. But that doesn't always happen. It doesn't mean he's not working. We just may not see the whole plan.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we have to just trust that he's working for the good of people. His plans are far grander than we can understand, but prayer is a proper way to confront evil in the world.
Right.
We know that God is a just God. We trust him to deal with evil.
Yeah.
And we leave it there. Yeah. We also keep eschatology in mind, because God has already conquered evil. Like, we know the end of the story, guys.
Mm. We do.
So we keep that in mind also.
But yeah, it's fine to say, dear Lord, this is evil. And I know that this is not, that evil is not your will. And I give it to you, and I trust you to do something about it. And but we so rarely do we see the full picture.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
We also see a lot of emotional prayers in the Bible, which is a very I don't know if comforting is the right word, but
yes,
comforting thing.
Comforting is right.
Of people like crying out to God for mercy. That gives us the courage also to bring our big feelings and emotions to God, asking him to guide us according to his will. I think a lot of times it's easy to just be like, it's too big, but nothing's too big, guys. God knows. You can't out emotion God. It's really okay. True prayer focuses on God and his work. And we base all of our praises and petitions on Jesus and his salvific work for us. So one prayer that I really love, I mean, Lord's Prayer is great. One prayer, if you want to make your own prayers up, which is actually fine, by the way, you can make your prayers up and it is okay. Our Lutheran context, I think, makes it hard for us sometimes to just make up prayers. And I think it can be difficult for us sometimes to pray from our hearts, but you can do it. The Collect is a really great way to construct prayers for yourself or for someone else that you're praying for. The Collects are all over our worship services. And if you pay attention to the form, you'll hear it. And it's fun. If you like organizational structures, this is great. This is why I like it, because it's a little format and you can make your own too. So they follow all the same structure. There's an address. So like, oh God, or referring to a specific person of the Trinity, like, oh God, from whom come all holy desires and all just works. That's the beginning of one. The rationale is the reason God is being addressed in prayer. It's an attribute or a work of God. The petition is the actual prayer request, the blessing or offering praise. The benefit, if you hear a praise, it says that we might do such and such. That's a collect. Spiritual, physical, or a combination of outcomes that we're asking for. And then the conclusion, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, or some Trinitarian affirmation. So those are the clues for a collect.
So for those of you out there and you're like, collect? And you've seen this word. If you've seen it in the hymnal, your pastor probably doesn't actually say the word collect in the middle of the service, but it's there. It's spelled the same way as the word collect. But mm-hmm. in this case, we pronounce it collect. And so anyway, just for someone out there who's new and connecting those dots, collect is spelled like collect. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's all. Carry on.
Yeah. So that is a collect. Let's see. Can I make one up on the spot? Do you think I can? Let's see. So an address would be, oh God, we'll just use that one. Mm-hmm. Rationale. You promised to give us daily bread and good gifts to sustain us in our daily living. Petition. We ask that you bless us today with those gifts of daily bread to sustain us as we live out our vocations, benefit, that we can serve each other in love. Conclusion, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. There you go. There's a collect.
Hey,
y'all can do it.
Excellent.
And it doesn't have to be long. But I like that format because it gives structure.
Mm-hmm. It does. And it also focuses it helps guide our prayers because we start by remembering who God is, what he has done, and what he has promised to do.
Yep.
And when you start your prayers with that, then it shapes what you ask for.
Yes.
And informs your prayers, but it also gives you great comfort being reminded that our God is a gracious God who has done great things for his people throughout all of history.
Yes. So I love that structure. It makes it easy to think through what gives me the right to pray this prayer. There's some aspect of God that he has promised, and I am speaking back that promise to him in my request for whatever I am asking for, or blessing or something. Prayer doesn't have to be structured, though. It's okay to just pray to our Father in the name of Jesus. That is okay, too. I know extemporaneous can be hard, but that is my takeaway. Prayer doesn't have to be complex. It is important for us to bring our requests and our thanksgivings and our praises to God. There are plenty of books. There are psalms. Praying the psalms is excellent. Praying the Lord's Prayer, praying Luther's prayers, speaking from your heart. God wants to hear your prayers. That's the takeaway. All right. 4, visitation. This is really specific to spiritual care, but I think there's an application here. Hopefully it makes sense. So we read Richard Iyer's book, Pastoral Care Under the Cross, God's Caring for You, that Jesus suffered and understands our suffering. See, it's suffering again. And there's this holy perspective to see where God is in the midst of our suffering and to see through the eyes of faith. So Iyer talks through these skills that a spiritual caregiver has. And if you've had spiritual care or you've talked with a pastor privately about something, maybe you've seen these things and now you know what they're doing. So nurturing a relationship where love is shared based in God's word. So this is that empathy, the getting in the well, if we're using Townsend language, of the spiritual caregiver. You know that they're in it for you. The second thing is encouraging complaint. So redirecting complaints to God, hearing the complaints, letting a person complain about something and redirecting that to God, because God's really the one that can do anything about those complaints. The third thing is helping to tell the story and asking where God is in all of this. So in that redirection of complaint, asking how God has been, maybe God is working in a way that you hadn't seen, recognizing that God is in the midst of that thing with you. He has not left you. He is there. The fourth thing is sharing the suffering by letting the person know that they are in it with them. So that is this extension of being in the well. It's also being vulnerable, not to take away the pain, but to be there with them in the pain. It is so hard when I think we've probably all experienced this, when you have a friend who's hurting and you can't solve that for them. You can try. It's probably not a good idea to try. But you can't take their pain away. Only God can do that. And that is that moment of vulnerability, of just being willing to sit there with them and be there with them in whatever they're going through. And that fifth person is offering comfort by maybe first letting them go through this discomfort of talking through the suffering and complaining about it to God. but comforting with the words of Jesus, because the solution is to rest in God. Now, most of you probably are on the receiving end of the spiritual care, unless you are also training to become a deaconess or maybe a pastor.
I'm going to just say here that if you are a mother, a sister, a friend, you know, you're not a trained or called worker, but you're going to be asked, you're going to have life ask you to do some of this work.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. At some point, mm-hmm. you're going to have a child who is going through something perfectly awful. Mm-hmm. And so this framework, a child, a friend, a parent.
Yeah.
So this framework is actually really helpful, even if yes. you are not a called worker, to keep the focus on God's word. I love this allowing complaints, saying it's fine to complain. Let's take it to God. Yeah. Let's turn those complaints into a prayer of lament. And, you know, just so much of this, as you were reading through it, I was like, this is good for pastors, but it's also good for friends.
Yes.
To be thinking about how can I be a Christian sister mm-hmm. in this situation, and it not just turn into, you know, a run-of-the-mill kind of gripe session.
Yes.
To turn that into something that will really be spiritually comforting to both of you.
Yes. And that was my takeaway.
Yeah, that was your take.
Brilliant.
Oh, Sarah, you probably would have said it way better. So go ahead and say it again. Because repetition is good stuff.
Yes.
Summarize it for us.
The takeaway for the everyday Lutheran lady is that we are not all trained caregivers. And that's okay, because all of us are in relationships with people who are either hurting right now or will be hurting, because that is the nature of how we live, right? We're mm-hmm. all capable of that ministry of presence with those people mm-hmm. around us. So there is adaptation of these skills. And yes, Rachel, what you're saying about moving the gripe session from just complaining to taking that complaint. We've all been in those complaint mm-hmm, sessions. Yeah. And
mm-hmm. how often do we just let someone complain and be like, I hear you. Yeah, no, that's mm-hmm. awful.
Yeah.
You know, and just stop there.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah.
There's more you can do with that.
This is where you pull out your newfound skill of writing your own prayers in your mm-hmm. head and pray with them.
Yes.
Seriously, though.
Nice. Yes.
Yes. We talked about this a lot in Townsend's Relational Nutrients, too. There's so much overlap right here. And with the next thing about listening, when you're with someone who's hurting, you can let them know that you're with them. You are for that person in that situation. You're in the well with them. This the skill of attunement and containment of letting them talk to you and helping them through that without becoming consumed yourself mm-hmm. in what's happening. You can help them to talk through their story, point them to Jesus, help them see that Jesus is with them in the middle of it. And if they need to be directed to a pastor for individual confession or deeper pastoral care, like, you can do that for them too, because some situations there may be more care that they need that you can't do. And that's okay. Mm-hmm. Knowing that and pointing them to their pastor, saying, I'll come with you to talk with him the first time. I will talk to pastor first. If you want me to tell them what's going on, I will help you facilitate. I'll listen to you share things, and pointing them to mental health counseling too, if that's mm-hmm. necessary also. So this is what it means to be in relationship with people. So that's visitation. And 5, active listening. I love active listening.
So much.
We talked about this a little bit in the Townsend model. Also, when we were doing this in class, I was like, man, this feels so familiar. We did a role play in one of our classes for active listening. And I was like, oh, I remember these days when we were doing our first role plays in Townsend, and it was uh-huh. so awkward. And I'm leaning in, man.
Uh-huh.
Tell me, like, hey, tell me what's going on. Like, it was a little much, but we can tell you've done this. Like, sorry, I like physically leaned into the camera.
Oh gosh.
Okay. Anyway. It comes up a lot when we talk about what it means to be in relationship with those around us, because listening is such an important skill to just like being a good friend. Mm. Any of our vocations probably requires some level of being able to listen well to other people. Dr. Rick Mars at the seminary, he's a wonderful professor. Oh, maybe we should have him on for Kitchen Table Talk. Mm. He has a background in psychology, and so he walked us through some of this in this presentation. There's 3 basic listening skills: attending, following, reflecting. So attending is when you're attending to the person, you're listening to them, but but your body language is very important here. So you are okay. physically present for them as they are talking to you. So like I mentioned leaning in, an open posture of like making sure your arms and legs aren't crossed, leaning forward slightly, sitting square or at a slight angle, making appropriate eye contact. Do not stare the person down. That's weird. Appropriate eye contact. Relaxed gestures like head nods, gentle facial expressions, which is hard when you have a loud face.
We have decided in our family that we're basically all walking caricatures.
Yes.
So make a gentle caricature.
Yes. My face is not always gentle. Sorry. You probably know when you've talked to somebody who's a great active listener because you can physically tell that they're right there with you. Mm-hmm. They're just, it's just like this physical thing you can experience when that person is attending to you.
You often come out of something like that and say to yourself, wow, I feel so seen.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because that person was active listening. Uh-huh. So when you're following, you're using those lovely phrases that I actually use a lot interviewing in the coffee hour. Tell me more. That's a great one. That's my favorite one. Or are you okay? I noticed this. Using open-ended questions to help them tell their story. So this is when you're letting them talk. You're following along with their mm-hmm. story. This is not the time to tell your own story. I know that is really hard if that is your natural way to connect with someone. Mm-hmm. It comes up so many times on social media. It is very easy for us to connect with other people by telling our own stories as a way of being like, I know what this feels like for you. I've been there. Yeah. This is my story.
Yeah.
Those are nice.
I'm terrible at that.
Really try not to.
Yeah.
I'm bad at it too. There is a time for it.
Right. But not when you're all in the middle
of active listening.
This is their turn.
That time.
Right. And that is one of Townsend's relational nutrients of like, sharing your own experience in an appropriate way mm-hmm. at the appropriate time to like tell mm-hmm. them that they're not alone. That is one of those relational nutrients. It is part of being in relationship. But if someone is trying to tell you their story, let them talk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And
open-ended questions.
Stories are wonderful. Like I love to think of myself a little bit as someone who loves to collect stories.
Yeah.
And to just, because they teach you wisdom, to listen mm-hmm. to other people's stories. So I'm saying this out loud as a way of training myself to find some coping mechanisms to keep my mouth shut
yeah.
during times when I really need to be listening. So if I can trigger myself to think, you know what? The story's not finished yet. Collect the story. There'll be time to tell a story later. Right now, you're hearing a story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. So it's not the time for advice or criticism or confrontation. Speaking those things too early can shut somebody down when they're trying to tell you something. So this is the time to listen and to prompt them to tell you more. And then reflecting is the infamous, if you've done any active listening, what I'm hearing you say is that yeah. phrase. But that is when you're reflecting back what you're hearing them say, because a lot of times just the act of doing that helps people clarify what their issue is, what they can possibly do about it. You're not mm-hmm. solving their problem for them, but so many times somebody just has to speak it out loud, hear it back to them, and that helps to understand the feelings that are going on, the emotions that are happening, and a lot of times people come up with their own solutions. We talked mm-hmm. about this in Townsend too, that a lot of times you are there to help them figure out their stuff, and they either will or won't. That's not really up to you. Like your job here is to listen and reflect back to them and to point them to Jesus, really, or to like professional mm-hmm. help mm-hmm. if that's what they really need to help them work through what's going on. You might even be able to pick up on stuff that they're not experiencing. So it could be like, what I'm hearing you say is such and such, and I'm noticing that you seem frustrated, or I'm noticing that when you talk about this thing, you're really tense. What's going on there? So like picking up on their body language, picking up on how they're talking about certain things or what they're not saying. Mm-hmm. So you may be able to help them dig deeper into something that they don't even know they're avoiding, or an emotion they don't know that they're feeling, because they just can't until they start talking mm-hmm. through it. So those mm-hmm. kinds of things. Mm-hmm. Now, I know most of us are not trained psychological experts, so we should not be diagnosing things. Mm-hmm. We're pointing them to professional care. If you think there may be something there, that is where the professionals come in. The main thing here is for the person to be able to talk through whatever they're experiencing, and so they can try to work on their own solutions. So the takeaway here, pretty straightforward. Practice your active listening with whoever's around you. Maybe warn them if you're going to like get really weird.
Oh my goodness. Yeah, when my dear husband was going through clinical pastoral education training,
yes,
there would be times when I'd be telling a story and he'd lean forward in his chair slightly and tell me more. How did that make you feel? And I'd be like, oh, just stop.
Yeah. If you're going to actually practice me.
Don't be too obvious about it.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I said this with Townsend, role-playing is really, really useful. I know it's awkward, but it's so helpful to just practice what the words feel like in your mouth when you're mm-hmm. saying them, because then when you get into a situation where yeah. it's useful, you've already said them somewhere right. else.
Yeah.
And save space with people who aren't judging you.
Yeah.
Or they laugh uh-huh. at you because it's funny. But then, you know, like your brain already knows what to say.
Yeah.
And you've already done it. So like, I don't know, have some ice cream with your friends and just practice some active listening just to see what it feels like.
You know, I don't want to throw my husband under the bus. He is actually really, really gifted at active listening, and his training in pastoral care made him even better.
Yeah.
That it was just something that we joked about.
That's all I have. That was it.
Great.
That was Intro to Spiritual Care. Okay. Next up is The Master Narrative. I know.
Intriguing.
I'm really excited about it. Uh-huh. It looks mm-hmm. like it's going to be really good. So
it's because you're a storyteller.
I know.
I hear narrative and my eyes just light up. I just told you, I love exactly. stories.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So that will be the next episode of Sarah okay. Goes School/Seminary.
Okay.
Sometime in that class ends in May. So it'll be this summer.
All right. That can't wait.
So
that'll be very fun.
This has been very useful. These uh-huh. these episodes always are. I yep. come in thinking, lectures. And then I come out thinking, I gained something from this.
Yeah.
Fantastic.
I am trying to focus these on practical application of what I learned. Because like I'm learning for a specific purpose.
Right.
But it's not the same purpose that y'all are listening mm-hmm. to me talk for this long about.
Like, yeah.
You guys want to know.
What's in it for me?
If you're trying to make it practical and relevant, A++. Because you're doing that.
Thanks. Hopefully I can keep that up for another 14 classes.
You've got this.
You've come this far.
Oh, man. Well, ladies, tell me what you learned or what you want to know more about. There are a few Kitchen Table Talk potential topics
yeah.
in this one. So if you would like to hear more on anything, please put that in yeah. the comments. We do take those comments seriously. Somebody commented something a few days ago in the lounge and we're like, this sounds like a good topic. And I made a note of that. Mm-hmm. So please tell us mm-hmm. what you think.
Right.
We always want to make relevant content. So it's good to know. You can comment on this episode in the Lutheran Ladies Lounge in the Facebook group or on Instagram at Lutheran Ladies Lounge. You can find all of our podcasts at KFUO.org/Lutheran Ladies Lounge or on your favorite podcasting app or on the KFUO radio app. You're listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
Views and opinions expressed on the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO Radio, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Lutheran Ladies Lounge is produced by KFUO Radio and available at KFUO.org or wherever you get your podcasts. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and leave a review for us too. If you love the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast, consider financially supporting our producer, KFUO Radio, so we can keep doing what we do. Find out how at KFUO.org/give.